Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Got a call yesterday afternoon from Todd Havacost, who heads up our missions committee, sharing with me the disappointing news that Renee was not going to be able to be with us today to share the Moments for Missions. At the end of the towards the end of the conversation, he says, "So that means we'll probably have an extra 5 to 10 minutes, so maybe get done early." I said, "Todd, you're talking to me." See, I used to pastor, and I had a thing with my sermons that they would tend to expand to fill the available time. So just hang on tight and see what happens. But we were disappointed. We were disappointed to hear that Renee wasn't going to be able to be here. One other little personal note to the church, that is, every so often people that have attended here for years who've moved away come back and visit. Bob Stadelmeyer, good to see you again, sir. Glad to have you. He's here doing some work-related visiting. Bob is Melissa Smith's dad. So if you know Bob, be sure to say hi to him. Okay, if you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at that passage in just a moment. 7 weeks ago, you possibly celebrated our country's independence by observing or even setting off your own fireworks. How many watched fireworks that weekend? How many of you watched fireworks, either live or on TV, or set them off in your backyard? Outside the city limits, of course. Okay. Most fireworks operate on the same principle. A certain amount of explosive wrapped in and confined by a container made usually of cardboard or paper. This is true of fireworks you can buy at the fireworks stand or the fireworks you see displayed at community events or on television. I'm quite sure that most of you didn't watch or buy the fireworks to look at the container, though. Even though, admittedly, the outer covers of the ones they sell at the fireworks stand on the corner are very attractive, very colorful. That's marketing for you. Ultimately, we enjoy fireworks because of the contents that are in the container, the spectacular display of color, sound, shape, and explosion. Creators and designers of fireworks have one simple purpose in mind for that container: provide a suitable place to contain the power and the glory of the display until the appropriate time. I would suggest to you this morning, God has created you and me for just such a purpose as well. So now you have in your programs this insert with the outline on one side and 15 different versions, not quite that many, from the text on the other side. So you have that to look at, or you can read along with me up top. I'm doing it from the New King James Version. So, Ryan, you bring the verse up. There we go. Let's all just read it together, either from the insert, New King James Version at the top, or on the display on the wall. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Let's pray and talk to the divine author of this text. Father, through your servant Paul, you communicated so many truths to us. And this is just another one, but filled with so much for us to learn about you, about your care and concern for us, about your purpose for us, about who we are in relation to your glory and your power. Help us to, each one, wherever we might be in our walk with you, to better understand how it is that we can be the containers, earthen vessels, that best display the glory that is yours, the treasure within us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm lifting these two verses, verses 6 and 7 from 2 Corinthians 4, from their context so we can focus on the one truth the Apostle Paul was communicating to these Corinthian believers. In verse 6, he's finishing one thought, and in verse 7, he's beginning another. So these verses act, as it were, as transitional hinges as Paul vindicates his ministry to the believers at Corinth. See, there were some in that church who questioned his motivation, while others called his credentials into question. And in this part of his response, we learn something about God's purpose for his children, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And if it was God's purpose for believers in the first century of Christianity, well, it's true for believers in the 21st century as well. Put simply, one purpose of God for you as his redeemed child is for you to be a container in which resides the glorious gospel. Now, this is true whether you realize it or not. It's not optional. Just as Jesus told his followers that they were salt and light, so Paul is telling believers they are earthen vessels in which resides this precious, priceless treasure. So one question for me when I read something like this is, well, then if that's true, how do I best fulfill this purpose of God for me? Now, it's true, according to Scripture, that there are a number of purposes for which God has created you. But the one we're focusing on this morning is being an earthen vessel. So let's think about earthen vessels for a moment. The Greek word translated vessel is one of those words that depends on the context for you to know exactly what's being meant by the writer. It's a generic term defining or describing a utensil used to serve. It would be like us using the term kitchenware. It could be a jar, a dish, a soup ladle, or a serving fork. Since Paul refers, though, to this kind of vessel as something you would use to hold something else, most commentators understand this vessel to be either a jar or a pot. Don't you just like being compared to a jar or a pot? But the underlying purpose of this pot was to be used for service. Now, that's what I want you to remember. The underlying purpose for this jar or pot is to be used for service. The vessel to which Paul likens believers, though, is not described as polished metal or shiny crystal. Rather, it's described as earthen, made of clay. This gets better, doesn't it? A certain kind of dirt mixed with the right amount of water and dried by either the sun or an oven. And if you didn't want it to be porous, you could add a glaze. But no matter how pretty or plain the vessel, no matter how useful all clay pots, earthen vessels had one shared characteristic. They were, and they are, easily broken. But that was okay because clay pots were pretty common in first century Corinth. The earthenware vessels of which Paul spoke were ordinary, everyday household items. Such a vessel might come in different sizes and shapes. Some probably were even painted or glazed, while others may have had elaborate designs etched in them. But all were made of clay and all could break. Up to this point in his letter to the Corinthians and what he will say afterwards, Paul is giving testimony to what it has meant for him to depend on God and God's word. By depending on God and his word, Paul has been fulfilling God's purpose for him as a redeemed earthen vessel. And the real value of these jars of clay that Paul is talking about, as it was for Paul, had more to do, he knew, as to what they contained and how that content could be effectively served to others by that vessel. And that's the point. That's the truth he's wanting to communicate here. Dependence is an important theme. Dependence on God and his word, the scriptures, is essential. Paul encourages his readers that this is the only way to have an eternal impact on our temporal world in a way that honors God and blesses you. Dependence on God and his words means deepening your relationship to the Lord through prayer, the study and application of his word, and fellowship with other believers. You put a smile on God's face as he delights in bringing honor and glory to himself as you express your dependence, allowing him to use your earthen vessel and the treasure that is in it to serve up that glorious treasure to the world in which you live. He's simply thrilled when you allow him to work through you that way. You are his vessel through which he is honored. But how does this work? This being an earthen vessel serving others, God's treasure that's in me. I'm not sure if that may be the question on your mind or not at this point this morning. Perhaps you're wondering, am I a glazed pot or not? Maybe you're smirking and said, yeah, I know some crackpots, that's for sure. Of course, when I first said the word glazed, your mind went a totally different direction. Krispy Kreme. Not that kind of glaze. That's not the kind of glaze we're talking about. And perhaps you already have a handle on this earthen vessel stuff. Well, and that's terrific. To be honest with you, this message is not the message I thought I was going to be bringing this morning. Something very different had been percolating in my head a couple weeks ago and thinking about this morning. But as I began to study this passage again, the Holy Spirit began to impress on me some fresh insights. So let me encourage you, even if you do have a handle on this, hang in there. For some, this may be the very first time you've ever heard this notion about being called an earthen vessel and how that relates to the Christian life. If you're curious and wondering about it, hopefully what I will say will be helpful. Let's see if we might all stretch our faith and better understand God's grace and glory in our lives. Let's start by clarifying just who it is that Paul has in mind when he refers to this earthen vessel. Paul, who are you calling an earthen vessel? Well, the verse says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So we have to ask, who's the we in this verse? This is very basic Bible study interpretation. Who's the we? Well, the we refers to believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, to have a relationship with God that otherwise they could not have. What leads me to that conclusion is that Paul has just described those who do not believe in verses 3 and 4. And in verse 6, he describes a believer's experience in coming to faith in Jesus. In fact, here's my paraphrase of verse 6. Notice the version it comes from. Okay. Now follow this, though. The God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness when he created the world, that same God has shown in our hearts through the person of Jesus Christ the light of the knowledge of his glory. Now, there are those who would say that if there's a God, he is most likely impersonal and really doesn't care about us or his creation. But if I understand this verse correctly, then that's not true. For the same God that created this world also cares about you and me. Implicit in this verse is that we need whatever this light is, and that somehow this light is related to God's glory, knowing about it and what it means. Of course, Paul speaks to this in other letters he has written, like in Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When God created the world, he capped it off with his creation of man. God declared it very good. The first man, Adam, said, oh yeah, I can improve on that. Lachlan's loose paraphrase again. Okay. Temptation to be like God led Adam to disobedience, sin, incurring the penalty of which God warned, death. Man now fell short of God's glory. And the tendency to sin was and is hereditary. So Paul's statement, for all have sinned, means, well, all have sinned. No one is exempt. We all fall short of the glory of God. And in falling short, we forfeit the kind of spiritual relationship with our Creator for which he created us. Left in that condition, we would spend an eternity separated from him. But God still cared about us. He revealed himself, his glory on a limited basis, through his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But it was a limited amount of revelation. Then through the prophets, as they wrote and spoke his word, God revealed his plan for redeeming and reconciling humanity to himself. Then finally, God revealed not just his glory, not just his plan, but he revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. Listen to these excerpts from John's Gospel. They'll be up on the wall as well. They all tie to this idea of the glory, the light, being Jesus. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What kind of glory is it? The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. And 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' death on the cross was for the penalty for our sins. That awful penalty that if paid by us would mean an eternity separated from God. But Jesus died in your place, in my place. He rose from the dead to demonstrate, among other things, that sin was indeed defeated. And Jesus says, John 6:47, he who believes in me has everlasting life. The moment you believe on Jesus, you have everlasting life. Friends, believing in Jesus is when the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines through, because Jesus is the light. He is the glory of God. In fact, you'll hear me use these terms interchangeably as we go through the message. Light, glory, the gospel, all of these within you, the priceless treasure within you, because all of them refer to Jesus. And in Colossians 1:27, Paul writes to the believers there, he says that it's going to be Christ in you who is the hope of glory. Jesus is the hope of glory, the one that is in you. He is that priceless treasure. And the only way any of us can know the glory of God of which Paul speaks in verse 6 is by faith alone in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is simply fascinating coming from the pen of Paul. Think with me a moment back a few weeks when Pastor Dave took us through Acts 9, where the persecutor of the church, Saul, that's the same Paul who's writing these words, but before he became a Christian himself, Saul was on his way to Damascus to find more of those Christ followers so he could do away with all their nonsense. Why, if anyone knew God, knew about his glory, well, it was Saul. After all, he was an educated Jew. He was religious. He was zealous and sincere. But he was about to be educated all over again. Because you can't really know the glory of God apart from Jesus Christ. So when that light from heaven shone on Saul, I'm wondering, now just think this through with me for a moment. I'm wondering, with his own self-confident view of God's glory wrapped up tightly in his rabbinic scrolls in his backpack, did Saul maybe think that maybe God was putting a spotlight on him so everyone else could just see how happy God was with him? We read in Acts 9:4, he fell to the ground. And I don't know about you, but I've always thought that meant that the light kind of came down and whack, knocked him to the ground. It doesn't say that. Nor does Saul say that when he reflects on this in two other places in Acts. He just simply says, we fell to the ground. What if his falling to the ground for Saul was simply an act of worship? Saul knew how to recognize something divine. Well, he read about such things in the Torah. I mean, after all, Moses had his holy ground experience. Maybe this was going to be Saul's holy ground experience. Oh, yes, God is just going to bless me for doing this thing, persecuting Christians. It's not until he hears a voice, not a voice beyond the light, but a voice that is the light, that he begins to tremble. Make no mistake about it. Saul got it. The light. The light was Jesus. To truly know God's glory meant listening to and believing in Jesus. The uniqueness of Christianity is this. Faith alone in Christ alone is the only way to have an eternal relationship with the God who created you. Only through Jesus and faith alone in him can God shine in your hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of his glory. And that word knowledge that is used there is not a word that simply means you gain understanding, that you gain information. It's not academic, not just academic. It has to deal with being a personal thing, personal relationship. So perhaps you have your own idea of what the glory of God is. Paul is here to tell you. I'm here to tell you. Every believer that is here to tell you that what you know apart from Jesus Christ about the glory of God is deficient. It doesn't measure up. Only through Christ can you really know God. Only through Christ can you have God's glory restored to you. And if you'd like to talk about that with me or Pastor Guillermo after the service, I'd love to talk with you more about that. What that means for you. Well, what God has done for us through Christ is referred to as treasure in verse 7 here in 2 Corinthians 4. And God takes this treasure and he places it in not Fort Knox, not the Federal Reserve, not a Swiss bank account, not angels, not cherubim or seraphim. He places it in every believer and he refers to them as earthen vessels. Don't you just want to ask God, why would you take something so priceless and precious and put it in something so ordinary? Did you notice that Paul makes that point too? He does it by starting off verse 7 with the word, but. He points out the obvious contrast to further communicate the intentionality of what God is doing. God takes this treasure, but he puts it into earthen vessels. God is intentional in what he's doing. So we ask again, but why? Well, the answer, of course, is in verse 7. Verse 7 says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I want to come back to that in a moment. However, I'd like to suggest at least three other reasons based on the overall context of Paul's letters to the Corinthians. The first of these three other reasons is that by using an earthen vessel as a symbol for believers, it levels the playing field. What do you mean by that, Charlie? Well, in the Corinthian church and in most churches, there are some believers with massive egos, while at the opposite end of the spectrum, there are those with microscopic egos. Then, of course, there's the rest of us who have perfectly balanced egos. Thank you very much. And I'm extremely proud of my humility. Okay. The massive ego types are those who just know God will use them because, well, why wouldn't he? They are in the why not me crowd. And those with microscopic egos, well, they believe they're just not worthy and God could never use them. They're in the who, me crowd. But guess what? We're all earthen vessels. We're all made of clay. None are made of polished brass or shiny crystal. In the first letter to these believers, Paul used a different analogy to communicate the point. He used the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, he recognizes that there's diversity in the body, hands, feet, eyes, ears, pretty parts, ugly parts, but all the parts are important and vital members of the body. It's one. So here, by comparing believers to earthen vessels, Paul is saying that although there may be diversity, all believers share the same privilege of being containers into which is put this priceless treasure of God's glory. And all believers have opportunity to serve the world in which they live, serving up the treasure within them. That leads to the second of the three additional reasons that Paul uses an earthen vessel as a symbol for believers. Earthen vessels were, remember, utensils of service. Their primary use was to convey liquids, usually like water from the well to the home, wine from the wine press to the storeroom, and so on. Today, when we think of earthen vessels or clay pots, what usually comes to mind? A planter, something we put plants in. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is vessels that contain life-giving, refreshing nourishment for drinking and cooking as well as for cleaning. The pots convey the liquid. They serve to get what is inside to where it can best be used. This is the picture of life as a believer, serving up the life-giving treasure of God's glory through Jesus Christ. And that is best accomplished by faithfully living for the Lord. Faithfulness. It's another theme Paul sounds in these letters to the Corinthians. That is what God is most interested in from your life, faithfulness. So how faithful are you in serving others using the gifts, abilities, and resources with which you have been blessed? Now, keep in mind, that service will vary. Yet the key element is that there is always an opportunity to serve at home, school, work, your neighborhood, your church, lots of places. For most here today, the biggest dilemma you face is which opportunity do I take advantage of? There's so many of them. You could do any one of 10 or more things, but it's tough to choose. Don't let the multitude of the opportunities paralyze you from doing at least one. And keep you from choosing being faithful to the Lord in that one. What you do should be something that best fits your gifts and your desires. Now, that may be within the organized activities of the church, but then again, it might not. It could also be some form of involvement at work or in your community or with other ministries like, I think of Youth for Christ here in town because Leroy is always looking for volunteers to help out with Youth for Christ. That's just one example. And then for some, it'll be at home. It'll be at home. The issue of being faithful in your service to the Lord has more to do with you being where God wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do, and submitting to His Word. With that kind of sensitivity to God and His Word, you will develop a servant's heart from which the treasure of God's glory in you will be ministered to others. The third reason I think Paul uses earthen vessels to represent believers is to remind us of the temporal nature of life. Now, while this may be a point to make, it still needs to be made. In our culture, it's sometimes difficult to wrap our head around the reality that life is temporal. That reluctance to deal with reality is captured in the baby boomers' motto, 60's the new 40. It's a motto spurred on by the desire to not only stop the aging process, but reverse it. Get a grip. Add to that the mindset that what we have here and now seems pretty nice compared to whatever it is that awaits for us in heaven in that sweet by and by. You ever run into that, even maybe in your own life? What we have right now is pretty nice. I'm just not sure that it can be any better in heaven. While living a healthy lifestyle is commendable, even biblical, the reality of our humanity is that on this earth, we're only here for a short time when compared to the eternity that awaits us when we die or the Lord returns. And when you get to heaven, well, from the little we're told in Scripture, it will make the best of the here and now look like the local landfill. Come on, folks, God uses gold instead of asphalt to pave the streets of heaven. It's going to be glorious. Earthen vessels, regardless of how pretty they are fragile things. Drop it, it breaks. And like earthen vessels, we have only so much time in which we can be used of God to serve His treasure within us to the world in which we live. So the image of an earthen vessel reminds us that all believers share the same privilege of being containers of the priceless treasure of God's glory. Having the opportunity to serve the world in which we live, serving up the treasure within us for as long as we live in this world. So what's the purpose? The purpose of all this takes us back, as I promised, to verse 7, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. One commentator writes, God has done this so all may see that the transforming power of the gospel is supernatural and not just human. What is meant by this has to be understood within the context of the passages. Paul goes on to describe his own experience where the fragility of his earthen vessel is pictured. Listen to verses 8 and 9. Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. What is meant by this has to be understood within the context of everything else Paul has said here. Because he's saying, those whom you serve will be watching. They will see you deal with the temporal things of this life, the good and the bad. They will see how you handle those curveballs that come your way. Dependence on God and His Word enables you to fulfill God's purpose for you as an earthen vessel in such an extraordinary way that what will come out of those moments as you serve up the treasure of the glory of God through Christ Jesus, is that God is honored and God is glorified. We are earthen vessels who have received the glorious gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the finite who are servers of the infinite. We who are frail and breakable can present to others the one who is omnipotent and eternal. We who appear as just ordinary, as earthen vessels, have within us the one who is overwhelmingly awesome and glorious. And it is the Lord of glory, the Lord of light, the treasure within us, to whom we lift our praises, our worship, and our adoration.